This morning we come to this passage, and it's a transition passage, but it is about what Acts is really getting at. The idea that in our going, we are continuing to grow in our maturity in Christ. I love this quote by Christopher Wright. Christopher Wright, who wrote The Mission of God, he says these words, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for His church in the world as that God has a church for His mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission." That's at the heart of who we are as the people of God. As Westminster, we are traveling, we are mobile with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as we are maturing in our own understanding of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure that many of you in the room have a bucket list. You have a list of things that you would like to do before you meet Jesus in fullness for an eternity. I've got a bucket list too. Most of my bucket list has to do with places and food. That's what I like. And I was thinking the other day, one of the things I would love to do is I would love to get an RV. And I want my RV, when I get it, I want it to have a sticker of the continental United States on the back. You ever seen RVs that have this? They got the sticker, the whole outline of the United States, and you can tell what states they've been because they're colored in stickers they put on top of the states that they would like to go. That's what I want. I want one of those. And I'd like to take a Western tour and an Eastern tour, being here in Central Texas. That makes sense. And I would love to go west and tour the national parks. That would be awesome. To go through the national parks, just take our time making our way through national parks. I'd love to stand in the shadows of the redwoods in California. I would love to see the Grand Tetons and their snow caps. I would love to go into Washington and pick berries. That would be awesome. I would love to do that. That would be an awesome trip. I'd also love to take the Eastern trip. I would love to go and see all the monuments and the battlefields of our rich history in our country, the struggle and the greatness that makes us who we are. I would love to go up in the fall towards Maine and see the beautiful fall colors. I would love to stand underneath the moose, and I would love to have a lobster pot and to go out and get some fresh lobster. Those are things that I would love to do. Now, it's unlikely that I'm ever going to have an RV. And that trip is probably not likely. And so, for lack of resources, it's easy to get stuck at times, isn't it? In our dreams and our aspirations, it's easy to get stuck and just to stand still. Or it's easy to make our way along in the world without much purpose, just kind of do day by day, and whatever comes, that's what we're going to do. But I want you to see in our text this morning that Paul had a dream of a different order. He had a dream of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth into all the known world, and he would travel to do so. He put himself into action by the will of God to see people claimed and grow up in their identity in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I love about this text, even though it's a transition text, is that in the growing and the going, there are no barriers that God can't break through. In the growing and the going, there are no barriers that God can't break through. We're at the very end of the second missionary journey. Paul's got one more to go. We will pick that up at the end of our text. He begins the third missionary journey, and there's a home furlough. There's a ministry assignment back in Antioch. In the book of Acts, wherever you end up in Antioch, that's the beginning or the end of a missionary journey, and that's his rest. That's where he's on home ministry assignment. And we see the end of the second missionary journey, and we begin to move into the third missionary journey. But all that for Paul is about the mission of God. The fact that God has a church for the world. He has a work for the church in the world. And that God is on the move. That He is working. And so we are growing and going with the gospel influence that would show forth the work of Christ. And the gospel always goes forth in shoe leather. It goes forth with the people of Christ being mobile and maturing in their understanding of Jesus Christ. So two things I want you to see this morning, that the gospel includes mobility. That's verses 18 through 23. And then I want you to see that the gospel includes maturity. That's verses 24 through 28. So join me here, mobility. This is a mobile text. As a matter of fact, you might read through it quickly because actually Paul eclipses about 1,500 miles. Somewhere between 12 and 1,500 miles in these first six verses, Paul is on the move. He is on the move throughout the land, and we get this picture of Paul's movement. But wherever he goes in surrender to the will of God. He goes in surrender with the hope of the gospel in the will of God that he may be one who speaks the beauty and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. And so you get this mobility of the passage. It's a breathless and actually breathtaking passage. If you look there in verses 18 through 23, what you see is that Paul is, it's a travelogue. He's on the move. He has been in Corinth. That's where we left him last time. God has done great things in Corinth. Even the Roman proconsul is protecting the church in Corinth, and the gospel is going forward in great ways. But he and his new ministry partners, Priscilla and Aquila, they make their way about 7-8 miles to the port city of Cenchrea. That was one of those port cities just off of this isthmus. They get on a ship, and they make their way over to Ephesus. By ship, they get into Ephesus, and Paul begins to teach there. He stays just a little while. They would love for him to stay longer, but no, he's back on a ship, and he makes his way to Caesarea. And there at Caesarea, we're told in verse 22 that he goes up, and then he comes down. Now, in Paul, that's almost always used of going to Jerusalem. 10 times in Luke's writings, in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, whenever someone goes up to or comes down from the church, they're going to Jerusalem. And so after Caesarea, he makes his way to Jerusalem and then back down to Antioch. Well, that's home base. Get a little home ministry rest and reconciliation. And then in the latter verse, verse 23, we see him out again. Back out and beginning the third missionary journey, which is to Galatia and Phrygia, and he is just on the move. The whole thing is done with great pace. And what I want you to see here this morning is he does that. There were no planes, trains, and automobiles. You think about 1,500 miles, that's really not a lot for us. Some of you might have driven that easily throughout the holidays. But for Paul, this is a pretty perilous trip. It's breathless and it's breathtaking in this way, that he is on the move and it's done with great pace. He is on the go and he has put on his hiking boots. He has put on his sailing shoes. And it's a treacherous journey in many ways. There is much to be done, but all along the way there is danger. But did you notice what I think is one of the most outstanding and yet quizzical things in the text? He got a haircut. Did you see that in verse 18? He's making this trip, and he's making this trip at great pace, but he got a haircut. And then there we see in verse 18, as we look at Paul's ministry, Paul stayed many days longer, that's in Corinth, and he took leave of the brothers, and he set sail to Syria, and with Priscilla and Aquila, and at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And in this picture here, it's a good question there. What is that all about? What is that all about? Well, you can go back this afternoon, look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 and following, and you'll find one of the accommodations and one of the plans in the Old Testament was a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was a vow that was a free will, voluntary, giving yourself to God kind of vow. There was this promise of yourself to live for God. In the Nazarite vow, which is what most commentators think that Paul has done here, the Nazarite vow was about making yourself available to God, and it was about giving thanks for something that God had done, or about a petition in which you needed God to favor and to work out. Well, it's likely here that given the response in Corinth to the gospel, that even the Roman official saw that the church needed some protection, that he's giving thanks here. And so he has made a vow. Now, that vow would have included no grapes. Couldn't eat anything from the vineyard. You could have no strong drink, no wine. He could have no wine the whole time he was under the vow, and you let your hair grow. Samson, y'all remember Samson, right? long hair Samson. Well, there was this picture of letting it grow. That was a part of the vow. And when you were ready to end the vow, then you would cut all your hair off. You would take that hair to the altar, and you would make various sacrifices that are listed there in Numbers chapter 6, and you would place the hair under that, and it would be burnt as an offering to God. And the whole point here for Paul is that he is making his life an offering for God. He is under God's control. And he will follow God. And so as you see the pace there, you see that there is one who has made himself available for God. It is a heartfelt vow that he will rest in God's leading. You see that even furthered here in the conversation in the church in Ephesus, right? He goes over with Priscilla and Aquila. They make their way over to Ephesus. The Ephesians, as he's reasoning with them in the synagogue, they want him to stay there in verse 21. But on taking leave of them, this is leaving Ephesus, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." This is how Paul lived his life, and this is how we are to live our lives as well. We're mobile. We'll go where God calls us to go. But we always do that at the discretion of God's leading. Our lives are lived by the appointment of God. You know, I think this is a truth that we need to understand here at Westminster, isn't it? It's a truth that we need to understand in all of life. Everyone around us needs to understand it too. But everything in our lives is given to God, and it's done by the appointment of God's providence, care, and direction in our lives. We need to live our lives ready and willing to receive God's direction and then getting in step whenever God leads us. And so Paul is likely wanting to make it back. There was a certain season that was easier to sail as he would set sail from Ephesus to Caesarea and make it back for Passover so that he could make his offering to God. He could fulfill his vow to the Lord. But it's interesting here, isn't it? Even the Apostle Paul, even one who is constantly preaching and teaching the gospel, does that at the discretion and will of God. And that's what we're called to do. If we're going to be gospel influencers wherever we go, it is under the direction of God and for the purpose of following God's lead in our life, in our ministry. Whether you are called across the seas, or whether you are called across the hall in your dorm or across the hall in your senior living center, whether you are called to walk across the street in your neighborhood, or whether you are to drive around the corner to go to work, or whether you drive across town to extend the mercies of Christ to those in need, or you go down to the border of Texas to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, all of that is done in discretion, that we might follow in the steps of Jesus and follow the will of God, because we have gospel influence. And God has a church for the world. God has you as a part of that church for the world. And so the church is always mobile, heeding the will of God. We are going. But not only are we going out, notice here in the text, we are growing up as we trust Jesus. Biblical maturity sets us on a path of humility and boldness for the Lord. You see that in verses 24 through 28, don't you? You see both humility and boldness because we're introduced to this man named Apollos. Now, Apollos was a man of great giftings and some particular gaps in his Christian experience. He had great giftings that was obvious to everyone who heard him speak. But he also had some gaps in his Christian understanding, his understanding of the gospel. It reminds me much of John Wesley. John Wesley, who grew up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor. He had heard much of biblical truth. He was actually a very gifted young man. He went to Oxford, and there at Oxford he got a degree. He was a double professor at Oxford. He was a professor of Greek and logic. And he was this man who was a part of the Holy Club. He was with some of the great minds and thinkers of his day who preached the gospel, those like George Whitefield, his brothers, and others. And yet, there was something lacking. He'd been on a mission. He'd been on a ministry trip. And when he was coming home after what seemed like a failure to him, he was coming home, he was introduced to some Moravian Christians. As they began to invite him into a new knowledge of Jesus, he speaks in his journal on May 24th, 1738. Wesley wrote these words: "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to the society at Aldergate Street, where one was reading from Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Jesus Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." See, there was one of great ability. Natural giftings. Wesley had many natural giftings, but there was a strong lack. He didn't have the converting influence of the gospel yet. Now, I believe in this text, Apollos certainly has the converting influence of the gospel, but notice, he is standing up, he is speaking in the synagogue, he is speaking accurately, the text says there. Notice there in verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He is speaking accurately of the things concerning Jesus, but there are some holes, some gaps in his theology. And Priscilla and Aquila, they don't stand up and make a ruckus in the center of church, but they invite him in, don't they? They invite him into their home and they begin to teach him. They begin to help him understand. We're told there in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila heard him and they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, he knew of the baptism of John, but didn't know of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they are explaining to him the life of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be set apart in Christ, converted by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. That's probably the theological concepts that they are filling out for him. But notice here, are two members, Priscilla and Aquila, who invite him in and instruct. The teacher is taught. The teacher is taught, and they instruct him in the ways of the gospel. And what I want you to see here is, in the community, we are called to instruct one another. There's something important about being here on Sunday morning and being under the elders of the church and the official preaching of God's Word. We're called to that as a church, and we understand in this church what the Bible has to say in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about a God-ordained leadership for the church, elders who are set apart to instruct God's people. But we also understand what the Scripture says concerning the fact that the laity, the body of Christ, is to be instructing and growing together in Christ. We do that through community groups, home groups, Bible studies, Sunday school options where we teach. And notice here in the text, Priscilla precedes Aquila in this. From John Calvin, commentators have concluded that what is more likely is that Priscilla was the better theologian in the family. That might have been because of her upbringing, her class, or some reason that way, but she obviously had some ability in sharing the gospel and the truths of Christ. And wherever you see Priscilla and Aquila in the text, about half the time Aquila is mentioned first, and half the time Priscilla is mentioned first. But in these teaching texts like this, Priscilla is mentioned first, and she is sharing her gifts. We don't have a problem with the gospel being shared with a man to a woman or a woman to a man when it comes in this context of this this informal instruction of the gospel going forth in the community of Christ. That's what we have here. We have this idea of the Bible being expounded, and we're involved in each one's lives. Men and women together, children, learning to mature in Christ and sharing in the beauties of Christ, to grow in the gospel of Christ, so that we are resting in the leading of Christ, but we're resting in our identity in Christ. You've got the man. Here's Apollos. He is a man from Alexandria. Alexandria, by the way, I almost lost my Bible. That wouldn't have been good. Don't want to throw that around. He's a man from Alexandria. Alexandria was a place in North Africa, in Egypt, that rivaled, the learning center of Alexandria rivaled Athens for its importance academically. And there was a message. He was obviously eloquent, the text tells us. He was a beautiful expounder of the truths of Christ. But notice here, there's also a maturation process for him. In the midst of the church and the people of the church, he is growing. There's humility for Apollos, and then there's boldness for Apollos. As he is brought into Priscilla and Aquila's home, he hears the gospel, he listens, he assimilates, and he grows up in his understanding of Jesus. And then we see in verse 28 that he is sent out and he proclaims. They sent him to Achaia. That's back towards Corinth. And when he goes back, he is a force to be reckoned with, because the gospel itself is a force to be reckoned with. And he hears and proclaims the truths of Christ. In the church, it takes a community to share the love of Christ together and to share the love of Christ with the world around us. We have opportunities like few other communities, even in our state, but even in the U.S., because we have so many people who come here from all over the state, but from all over the world to hear the good news of Christ. And we are constantly going and growing in the love of Christ so that we can be a part of a community that matures in the grace of Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And that's going to take humility. Humility to listen up to what God's Word says and to hear it through others who would share it with us. But it's also going to take a boldness to step out and to care enough for those who are lost around us to proclaim and to share the truths of Christ. And that's what we see in this young man Apollos, a force for the gospel because of the giftings God had given him, and then the rich sowing of the gospel by the community of faith into his life. In the early 1500s, the early 16th century, there was a man named Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a priest. He was a priest and taught at Cambridge. He was world-renowned in many ways for his abilities and his skills as an orator. And there was a young monk named Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney was praying for Hugh Latimer. Though he was a priest, he actually didn't have a very good understanding of the gospel. And Thomas Bilney began to pray for him. He began to pray that God would convert him and make him a force for the Reformation in England and around the world. And so he wanted to get in contact with him because Latimer was well known. Bilney was rather forgettable. And so Bilney prayed, and one day he decided that because he was a priest, he would go up when he was in church and he would ask him to hear his confession, because priests were bound to hear the confession of the people. And Bilney went to him, and in the confession, he began to confess Christ to him. He confessed to Latimer, the priest, that Latimer was a sinner, that Latimer couldn't save himself, that he had no hopes in his own works for salvation in front of God, that he needed to trust Jesus by faith, that there was a righteousness that he couldn't earn himself, but that was freely given in the work of Christ, and that he must trust Jesus at the cross for his salvation. And Latimer was converted. The priest was converted in the confessional booth by the one confessing. And they both became a light for Reformation throughout England. Bilney was right. Latimer had the greater natural gifts, but he had the truths of the gospel to share. I want you to know this morning that there may be better gifted people around you in the community when you see them, but if you have the true gospel, you have the work of God, and it is at work. When we know the gospel, we have a treasure to share, to enjoy, and to rest in. And that's what we're growing up in, and that's what the world must grow in, deeper into their rest in their identity in Christ, and greater in their aspirations to serve Him. I remember in a former church, Marion and I, we were in seminary, and we were looking for mentors for our lives. We wanted to grow. We knew that we wanted to be a part of the ministry of God. We knew that we had a lot to learn. And one of those couples that was very dear to us was a couple named Sid and Dallery. Dallery, she was a great Bible teacher. Taught many women's studies. She was an excellent Bible teacher. Sid was a law professor. He was a professor at a law school in Mississippi. And we would go spend time with him. And on Sunday afternoons, one day I said, Sid, I'd like you to mentor me. Now, we were different in many ways, but we had the same heart for the gospel. He was a guy who loved Faulkner, and he loved literature, and we would talk those kind of things at times, but he loved the gospel deeply. And he got me. He knew where I needed to be affirmed, and he knew where I needed to be challenged. And I can still remember conversations that I had with Sid on his back porch just after a Sunday lunch, where we would sit and we would talk about the gospel. And he would round out my understanding, this ruling elder in a local church, he would round out my understanding. He would fill in the gaps and the holes in my understanding of gospel in practical ways that still is rich and meaningful in my life today. Do you have those kind of people in your life? Do you have those kind of relationships in the church? Those who can look at you and they can affirm and see the beauty of what you do understand, and they can step with you a little further into what God has for you and wants you to understand. We are called to be in relationship with one another, because we're called to be in relationship with one another for the honor of Jesus. You begin to see that's the way of maturing here in the text. We have got to be teachable in order to lead well. We have got to be teachable in order to lead well. Paul had to be taught the gospel. Apollos had to be taught the gospel. And the community of faith has to be taught the gospel. And as we reckon that gospel, and if you wonder what the gospel simply is the meaning of the word good news. We have a good news, a proclamation of Jesus dead, risen, and coming again to share and to grow deeper. It seems like just a transition text. But we live in a mobile world, don't we? Many of you will be here for 2, 4, 6, maybe 8 years. This congregation, by half, will change in the next 4 years. That's the way it's been in its 40-year existence. But the journey of the gospel is constantly deepening in its work, in its ministry, and the life of the church is extended as people mature in their relationship with. Can I tell you this morning, you got holes in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I can tell you, because it's true of me and because it's true of everybody I know in this church, we all have further to go to grow up in our understanding of the gospel. Until Jesus comes again, and he is coming again, we've all got areas of growth. And there are others who are sitting around you right now, or who could be sitting around you in future days, who will help you see how you can grow in your understanding of the beauty and love and joy of Jesus. I tell you this morning is that you might be thinking, yes, that person sitting next to me in the pew or next to me on the couch if you are at home, they definitely got some growing to do. And I'm sure that's true. But can I tell you this morning, you got some growing to do too? You need Jesus. You need to honor the will of Jesus in your life. And you need to step forward where he leads. And all of us are in a growing relationship under the treasures of a Savior who delights to freely give us the grace we need to live today and the day to come. And we need to fix our hearts on that. It's so easy to fix our hearts on other things, isn't it? It's so easy to fix our hearts on where the income stream for life is going to come from. What job will I do, and how will that prepare and take care of me and my family for years to come? It's so easy to focus upon our health and the lingering concerns of our health. Am I ever going to get better, or is this going to be a constant problem? It's so easy to get focused on the landscape of politics and the struggles that exist within our country. It's so easy to get focused on the anxieties and the depressions and the hardships of our heart, and fail to realize that Jesus meets us in every one of those. And more important than fixing all those things is fixing the people of God to be a light to the world, to growing up and to maturing. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad things. I'm not asking you to have no concern for those secular, regular, lively concerns. But I'm saying the answer starts deeper. That before we go out, we grow up. And in growing up, we go deep with Jesus. And going deep with Jesus, we have a gospel that is a force to be reckoned with, that transforms the world from the inside out. Maturity, that which begins by being rooted in the work of Jesus for our lives, is always growing forth and bearing fruit as we mature in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. That's how we go forward. That's how we live. Together, as a mission of Christ, to be the church of Christ, to go forth with the mission of Christ. We are called to be a people transforming and to take a message of transformation to the world around us. The church is God's answer for the needs of this world, because Jesus is the true solution. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are this morning that you are a God who meets us. And that even in a transition text like this, there is a constant picture of your enabling power of your Spirit to work in believers, to convert, to transform, and to send out. And Father, we pray for our church and for our community and for the world around us, that though there is constant oppression and struggle, that there is greater hope here in the maturation that is brought in trusting and living and walking with you. Father, sustain us. Whether you send us forward 10 feet or you send us forward 10,000 miles, may the richness of your gospel fill our souls and fill our mouths in the love of Christ. We pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.